We read, we heard the reading from the Old Testament in chapter 150, Psalm 150. And it was a psalm of praise and thanksgiving, giving praise for what our Lord has done. We've been going through the Easter time, remembering, I don't know about you, but when I contemplate the passion of Christ, the suffering, when I contemplate the Last Supper, he washed his disciples' feet, and even though they didn't understand, he shared with them the Holy Communion and explained to them that they need to remember what he was going to do for them, what he was doing for them. And the arrest and the torture of Jesus. And on the cross, the Father turning his back on him, for he could not look on the sin. And the sinless man took on my sin and yours. And so I look at Easter as a time that's very special, but it's a time of sadness and remorse as well. It's a time when we contemplate the risen Christ of joy and thanksgiving, giving. But it's also, for me, a time of guilt and confession and distress that I cannot live more for Christ after all he's done for me. That I cannot give more to Christ after all he's done for me. So I think it's good that we look at this and think about the joy that we have because of what Christ has done for us. And people who go through their lives always feeling guilty, always feeling bad because of what Christ has done for them, and they are unworthy. Yeah, I'm unworthy. But if I did not experience the joy and the elation from the good news of the risen Christ, then what was it all about? Jesus Christ did suffer and die for our sins. But when he was raised from the grave, if we have confessed our sins, if we have given our lives to him, then we have nothing but joy. And so many Christians go through the process, but they miss out on the joy. They refuse to accept that Christ forgave them for that, even for that thing that they consider unforgivable. They refuse to accept Christ's salvation, Christ's forgiveness, Christ's pardon. It's as though we were sitting in a cell on death row waiting for our sentence to be carried out. And then the jailer walks in and opens the door and says, the governor called and said to set you free. You're free to go. And yet we linger in the cell. Jesus Christ has paid it all for us. As we say, as we've been singing these hymns this morning, as we sang this hymn in back on page 17 of our hymnal, Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He is Savior, makes me whole. Can you say hallelujah? What a Savior we have, what a friend. It says hallelujah. It's a celebration, it's a joyous occasion. Our psalm this morning that we read, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power, for His surpassing greatness. The sounding of the trumpet with the harp and lyre, with tambourines. Praise Him with the strings of the flute, with the clash of the cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. My friends, this is very good news. This is very good news. This is a day of celebration. And as we take communion after this, after the sermon today, I want you to do so with great joy and thanksgiving. I want you to do so with the realization that you are not in this alone, that you never, ever need to be alone, that you have Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit with you now and forever. This is very good news. Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has paid, He's paid the ransom. Before Jesus Christ did that, God could not look upon our sin. But now, God looks at us, and Jesus calls us friend. Jesus prevails for us, and God looks at us with joy and with grace. Fully pardoned. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean, has removed all the stain, has cleansed us from ourselves, from our nature. And it's so sad for people to go through life believing in Jesus Christ, believing that He died on the cross for them, but not believing that the price was fully paid. That somehow my particular sin, my particular lack of dedication is too great for God. And that's a form of unbelief. And that's a form of denying the power of God. And so we need to rejoice in the power. We need to believe in the power of God. Otherwise, it doesn't change our lives. Unless we accept fully the saving grace, the shed blood of Jesus Christ in our lives, the difference that it makes, then our lives don't become as different as they can be. That we don't have the joy that we can have, and we don't bear the fruit that we could bear. Jesus gave us this gift for a purpose. Jesus forgave our sins for a purpose. Not so that we could just wander around and be there. Jesus gave us this to bear fruits. He told the story of the vineyard who Jesus talked about in the vineyard. The master came to the vineyard and said, "This fig tree, I've come to see it for 3 years and it's still not bearing fruit. Cut it down." And the gardener said, "Let me dig it up and fertilize it. And if it doesn't bear fruit in a year, then we can cut it down." Jesus says there is no place in the world for trees that don't bear fruit. He said it's wasting the ground. The tree has been planted and fertilized and prepared. But somehow, sometimes we allow our own guilt, our own self-pity, our own concerns to think that we are somehow different from everyone else and what we are dealing with is more troublesome than what everybody else has to deal with, and that it's beyond God's power to change. Our God is a powerful God. Our God is awesome. Our God can do anything. Our God changes lives, renews people, restores faith, and gives us hope that is beyond any understanding. Accept the gift that God has given us. Accept the good news. Clash the cymbals, pound the drum, blow the flute, sing his praises. Be joyful that God has provided so richly for us, that God has cared so much for each and every one of us personally. This is the God that said Mary, that called her by name, and she recognized his voice. In the scripture, Jesus walks through the walls. This reminds us, he walks through the walls twice of the room in a locked room. This is to remind us that he came through the claws that were in the tomb and left them folded upon themselves with absent of the body, but still in place. When they came to the empty tomb, they saw the claws, and when John and Peter saw it, they understood and believed. And then he walks back into the room and says, "Peace be with you." These are the people who abandoned him when he was arrested. These are the people who cowered in a locked room when he had told Mary to tell them to go there and wait for him. They didn't have the door unlocked so Jesus could come in. They had the door unlocked because of fear of the Jews. And they were waiting where Jesus told them to wait. Jesus didn't walk in and say, "You know, you're a scoundrel and a thief. You abandoned me." He didn't say, "You know, where were you guys? Why didn't you have any faith?" He walked in and said, "Peace be with you." And he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And Jesus is not going to walk in to you. If you have lifted your sins to him and asked for forgiveness, if you have dedicated your heart to him, if you've dedicated your life to him, Jesus is not going to walk into you and say, "You're a scoundrel. What were you doing? But you will hear, "Peace be with you." Amen.